Our scripture today is Isaiah 53, 1-3. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Good morning, church family. I thank you for your prayers. It's good to be back. Unfortunately, it's just for a moment. God is keeping us busy. This next coming Thursday, we will fly off to England for another evangelistic crusade and more training. But praise God. So if you please keep us in prayer, it's just a short 7-day program there, but there's many lives to be touched. Before we start today, I would like to ask Rodrigo to please come up here. Rodrigo's been with us now for about 8 months. He's been with us for about 8 months, and he misses his wife and his daughter, and tomorrow he'll be going home. Rodrigo, would you like to say a few words to the congregation here?
I was not waiting to be called in front of everyone. For the last 8 months, I have been far from my family, but I discovered that I'm able to make friends wherever I go.
Man.
And I discover that wherever I go, we have people seeking to discover what I know and what you know too. So we have friends wherever we go because we have Jesus in our heart. And I'm happy that I came here. Most of the people don't know my history, and maybe I don't know the history of almost everyone. But we can share the same history when we get to heaven.
Amen.
And it's there that we'll be together, and we will not say goodbye anymore. So I will not say goodbye. I will say see you soon.
Amen.
God bless you.
I want to thank you, Rodrigo, for your work here, and he's been a blessing and encouragement to me. And could I ask the elders to come up? Can we have a special prayer for him? Is that okay? Let's have a special prayer for him before we begin our service today. He's got a work ahead of him. The Lord has called him. He's got some special talent, as I discovered talking with him over there in Guam, and I know the Lord will use him in a very special way. And so if we can just kneel down here and place our hands upon him, let's pray. Our loving Father, a privilege it is to serve you and a wonderful opportunity to know Rodrigo and learn about him, Lord, and discover him as a friend. He's been a blessing to many of us here and to people in this community. The seeds he has sown are waiting to be watered and harvest. And Lord, as he travels back home, may you grant him traveling mercies. May your angels be with him. And as he comes close to his family, I ask that you pour out your spirit upon him, Lord, and his family, that you use them in a mighty way. It may be that we may not see him again face to face. We can always Skype, and that's a wonderful thing. But Lord, we ask that you'll bring us together again soon, if not here in this world under the tree of life, that we'll all gather our families together and share with one another how wonderful you have been into delivering us from the present evil world. Bless him now, Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So at the end of the service, I would ask Rodrigo to stand at the back door and get all his hugs. So it might take a little while to get out, but please give him a handshake and a nice hug. It's been a real blessing to us. The title of our sermon today, No Middle Ground. Before we start, I would invite you to please bow your head with me. I'd like to kneel down and pray again for God's presence. Loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and worship you. And Lord, today in this message, as we open your word, we need you to speak to our hearts. And we ask that your spirit will come down and move us, Lord, and draw us closer to you. Open our eyes that we may see how the enemy is perhaps working in our homes and in our very lives. Perhaps even how we may be snaring our children and taking them captive right before our eyes. Father, today, as we open your word, we ask that your angels will draw near to us, that you'll rebuke Satan and cast down his influence, Lord, and that our minds would be clear to receive all that you have to say. Please hide me behind the cross, and may they hear as we read your word, a father tenderly calling for us to come home. In Jesus' name we pray, and we thank you for this, Father. Amen. It was an old-fashioned tent meeting. We got the tent set up and the chairs were put in place, and the meetings began, and night after night there was an appeal made. And people were coming forward. People were raising their hand for baptism, and they were wanting to make a commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There was two young men that came forward, and they said that they want to give their lives to the Lord. And we began working with them night after night. Bible study, two or sometimes three a night. 2 to 2.5 hours we would sit there after the meetings and go through the scriptures and reveal to them the teachings of Christ. And as each night passed and another Bible study would come, the young men would discover that God was requiring a deeper consecration of their lives to Him, a greater surrender and a complete relationship with Him. Then one night, as we're sitting there and we're studying together, and I asked him to read the verse, and he began to read the verse, and he was scanning down, and he paused. And he lifted his head. And the verse was in Leviticus, and it was talking about, we shall not put any cutting in the flesh. And he paused there, and he looked at me, and he said, no tattoos. I said, well, continue reading. And it says, no printing or marking in the flesh. And he swallowed hard. He just had a big tattoo put on his arm. He said he paid $800 for it. And he swallowed hard. And he looked at me and he said, well, if those are the rules. And I said, no, brother. It's not about rules. It's about the King of Glory calling you to be a son. It's about Jesus Christ inviting you into a covenant relationship with Him and Him asking you to rightly represent Him to the world. I said, rules without relationship always equal rebellion. And we talked for a while. And I began to explain to him, look what Jesus has done for you. Look what He has done for us. I said, you are precious in His sight. No language could describe that any greater than John 3:16. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't lend Him, He gave Him. And we talked a little longer, and He began to smile as He realized how much the Lord loved Him and cared for Him. And He said, you know what? I'm willing. And I said, praise the Lord. And we continued on. And that weekend, him and his cousin both stepped down into the baptismal pool and were baptized together. And I remember seeing him come up out of the water, and he hung on to Pastor Therese for about 2 minutes, crying, made me cry. I always cry at baptisms. It's a wonderful thing to see people give their lives to the Lord. You see, friends, God does not require us to give up anything that is for our best interest to retain. In all that He does, He has the well-being of His creatures in view. It's we as man that do the greatest injustice and injury to ourselves when we think and act contrary to His expressed will. No real joy can be found in a path forbidden by Him who knows the best and who plans for our well-being. The path of transgression, friends, is always the path of misery and destruction. And so God looks upon us and He says, you're precious in my sight. In Zechariah 2:8, He says to us, he that touches you touches the apple of His eye. Can you imagine that? He that touches you touches the apple of His eye. And I love how the language in the word picture is put to us in Isaiah 49:16. Jesus says, you know, your mother that has nursed you, she may forget you. Your friends and your family, they may forget you. But I cannot forget you, for I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. Friends, you are precious in the sight of the Lord. And that's why in the time in which we live, in Revelation 14:7, there's a call to every one of us here, young and old, and around the world, to give glory to God. Fear God and give glory to Him. That means worship Him who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. The battle in the end time in which we live today, and it's been the battle throughout the history of mankind, is about worship. And Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship him in spirit and truth. Not should or maybe, but must. Friends, worship isn't just coming to church on the seventh day Sabbath. Worship isn't just about giving our tithe and witnessing for him. Worship is about reflecting his character to others and being obedient to his word. But there is another one that also desires our worship. And we've learned about him. Revelation 12:7 says there was war in heaven, and that's where it all began. And Satan is also looking for our worship. But Jesus told us in Matthew 6:24 that no man can serve two masters. We have to choose one or the other. There is no middle ground, friends. We have to make a decision, and God is calling for that decision today. Let me ask you something. How many of you have children or grandchildren or neighbors with children? Younger brothers and sisters, nieces and nephews. Pretty much everybody here has somebody younger than them that they care for. And say that every day you were responsible for getting them ready to go out to school. But every day as you looked out that window, you could see an enemy lurking about. Now, you couldn't do anything about the enemy. He had a right to be there. And you could see him laying snares and traps for your children. Would you tell your children what he was up to, yes or no? I didn't hear a lot of yeses. Yes, right, we would. Because we love our children. We want them to know. And so God loves us, and he wants us to know what the enemy is up to. So what is he up to? I found this quote several years ago, and I was quite taken back by it. It says this, "For thousands of years, Satan has been experimenting upon the properties of the human mind, and he has learned to know it well. By his subtle workings in these last days, he is linking, listen, he is linking the human mind with his own, imbuing it with his thoughts. And he is doing his work in so deceptive a manner that those who accept his guidance know not that they are being led by him at his will. The great deceiver hopes so to confuse the minds of men and women, and I'll put in their children, that none but his voice is heard." I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was very concerned. How is he going to do this? What is he up to? The Bible makes it clear. I love the Lord because he always tells us in his word what's going to happen. And we need not be in darkness, friends. In Revelation 18:23, it says this, "By thy sorceries were some of the nations deceived." How many? All. What's he up to? Sorcery. What is sorcery? Sorcery is witchcraft, friends. And witchcraft is anything that would teach us to rebel against the word of God. And we find this in 1 Samuel 15:23. It says this, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I'll tell you, when we study out Satan's position in heaven, he stood in the very presence of God, covering cherub, created perfect, the seal of perfection, the Bible tells us. His name, Lucifer, meaning light bearer. And we see in Revelation 1, verse 1, that there is a chain of command in heaven. And so we begin to understand, as God the Father gave glory unto the Son, a message, and then Jesus the Son would then shed that upon Lucifer, and he then was in a position to share that with all the heavenly host. He was able to deceive one-third of the heavenly host that lived in a perfect environment, in the presence of God, that were also created perfect with great discernment, and he was able to deceive them. He was able to deceive our first parents that were created in a perfect environment, in the presence of God, with great discernment, and he was able to deceive them. Friends, today, how much capacity does the human mind use? We've been degraded and dumbed down by sin. A real smart person, I think, might use about 10%. So I don't know about you, I think I got about 6% left. But I know this, that our only hope is the Word of God. And obeying that Word is our only way to escape the snares and traps of Satan. Please open your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 33. As some of you know my story, I wasn't always a Christian, and I went through some very difficult times in life, and there was a point in this history of my life where I was living at a homeless shelter, and every morning I would have my devotion, and in the evening I would have my devotion, and I was reading through the Bible cover to cover again, and I came across this passage I had just been out in the day room, sitting there watching one of my favorite action-packed shoot-'em-up, kill-'em movies. And I love God's timing. Because when we're sincere in heart and we want to do His will, He'll always lead and guide us in that straight and narrow path. And I remember going back to my room, and I happened to be in Isaiah chapter 33. And I'm reading through the chapter here, and I come to 33 verse 14. If you have your Bibles, please open it there. It says, The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Hebrews 12:29 tells us that God is a consuming fire. He is pure, He is holy, He is righteous. And if we're going to stand in His presence, we have to know what He requires of us, right? I love it how He asked the question. He doesn't leave us hanging for an answer. He goes on in verse 15, He says this, He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and those last two sentences really struck me, that stops his ears from hearing of blood and shuts his eyes from seeing what? Evil. Wow. I just sat there and said, oh, wow, Lord. Wow. This is a hard one to swallow. But you know what? I know what you're asking of me. And I know you can give me the grace and the power to walk away from it all. And I love the promise there. Don't close your Bible. Read the next verse. He that does these things, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Thy eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and they shall behold the land that is very far off. What a wonderful promise. Friends, is it worth putting it all away? Is it worth putting it all away? Amen. And so I understood what God was asking me. You know, today Satan has a signature on much of the media. No matter where you go, whether it be the internet, even Facebook, the television, video games, we see it. Just about everything that has to do with media, friends, is inundated with the characteristics of Satan, lying, immorality, witchcraft, wickedness, adultery. It's there. And even in Disney cartoons, friends, you can watch them. And if you're watching very closely, you'll see these subtle suggestions of immorality. You'll always see some type of sorcery mixed in with it. You know, we don't realize, and we let our children watch that. Is it possible, friends, that unwillingly, unknowingly, we are actually sacrificing our children on the altar to Satan? Is it possible that's what's happening? You know, I realized this when I was looking back at my younger years and what I was allowing my son to watch, and I was like, wow, Lord, you know, I understand what you're asking. There are a few Bible verses that are forever etched in my mind. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Many of you may know this by heart, but it's always amazing to me, after I became a Christian and I started looking at these Bible verses, how it didn't matter if I believed in God, it didn't matter if I believed in His Word or that He existed, it still did not stop the very biblical principles spoken of in His Word from affecting my life. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So what it's saying is by beholding, we become what? Changed. Now let me ask you something. Maybe some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, you know, that stuff doesn't affect me. But have you ever seen a little kid start watching something? Now be honest with me. The kid is there, he's watching his cartoon or whatever movie he's watching, and all of a sudden, he goes over and he starts practicing the very thing he's seen on his brother or sister. Have you seen it? What happened? Because the day before, he wasn't doing that. By beholding, we become changed. That's how powerful that is. Now, here as adults, let's take it to the adult level here. Be honest with me. How many of you have watched something and started using the same catchphrase, perhaps the same body language, perhaps the same attitude in which you express yourself? Have you done it? You see a few hands go like this? That's okay. Some of us can put both hands up, right? Yes, we've done it. But what happened? We weren't doing it the day before. This very biblical principle, Satan knows that this works for God's glory, but he also knows that if we'll behold his attributes and the things he wants to display, we will become like him in character. Remember, he is experimenting upon the properties of the human mind, linking his mind with the human mind in such a subtle way that we do not realize it, friends. Jesus said that just before he comes, it will be as in the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:5, it says, God beheld the earth, and he was grieved in his heart because the imagination of man was evil continually. It didn't say that he was going out and he was committing adultery and murdering and killing and stealing and robbing. It just said his imagination was evil continually. So the Bible is telling us that all he has to have is your imagination and you are his. It tells us this in Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, what makes up our moral character? Thoughts and feelings combined make up moral character. See, actions often repeated become habits, and habits formed become character. And the enemy knows that very well. Repetition soaks in and shapes and molds us. Rather, it's for good or for evil. And so, friends, today, God has given us a warning. Satan is the master magician, and he is knowing how to weave his thoughts into our minds in a very subtle way. I remember one day I was sharing this very topic with my son. He was 13 years old, and we were getting ready to go out and clear out some trees and back and make a garden. And we were talking about this, and God is awesome in his timing because we go out there and we start chopping down these trees. And how many of you have seen those roots grow out of the ground and grow up in a tree and wrap around the tree and then come back down? You could swing on them. You can't pull them out. Have you seen that before? God is awesome. I don't have this on a PowerPoint picture, I'm sorry, but I'll walk through here and I'll see if you can see this. You see how this old root, he grew out of the ground, you see how that wrapped around that tree? I've been carrying this around for about 10 years. Well, you see how that is? You know, what an object lesson. I told my son, I said, this is exactly what Satan's trying to do to us. He's trying to weave his thoughts into our very mind. I said, but look what happened to the tree. The tree is dead, but the vine was still alive. We will be dead spiritually, but he will live in us. And then there was another object lesson the Lord had for us there. I couldn't believe it because after we got done clearing away the brush, I could see where this vine first started out of the ground. And it was about this far from the tree. And I looked at him, I said, son, this is beautiful. I said, God is good. You know what he's telling us right here? Don't see how close you can get to the edge without falling over. Friends, God is telling us, don't play with sin. Don't sit there and watch something thinking, I can take the good and I can throw out the bad. Satan wants us to think that way because as soon as we start thinking like that, we're his. Because we cannot outsmart him. We cannot out-discern him. That's why God gave us the Word. And so today he's appealing to us, friends, watch what you watch. And I want to ask the question, why is the media so overpowering today? Why are they so successful? I want us to hear from some of them. How many of you have heard the actor Denzel Washington? Okay, very famous actor. This is what he has to say in an interview with 60 Minutes about how he brings forth his best performances. He says this. He says, basically what I did was get on my knees and sort of communicate it with the spirits. And when I came out, I was in, so he thought. The interviewer said, powerful scene. But Denzel replied, powerful scene, I could not have acted that. I couldn't have written that down and made the decision to play that. What is he saying? Who was moving him? I see somebody nudging their husband. Friends, God is wanting us to know that as we watch, the enemy is channeling to us and he's taking our mind. Robin Williams, how many have heard of Robin Williams? Sad story, he committed suicide not long ago. You see, when the enemy is done with you, he'll take you. This is what he had to say. It was when asked by Us Weekly, which is a magazine, how it is that he's so brilliant at his acting, Robin said this, yea, literally, it's like, what, possession. All of a sudden, you're in. You just get this energy and just starts going. But that's also the thing. It is possession.
Look what he says. In the old days, you'll be burned for it. Did he know what he was involved in? Yes or no? But there is something empowering about it. I mean, it is a place where you are totally, it is a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, where you really can become this other force. What about Oprah Winfrey? How many know Oprah? I think everybody's hand would go up in here. This is what she had to say. This was recorded in a magazine called Good Housekeeping. I ask my body to be the carrier for the spirits of those whom have come before me in a way that is most meaningful to the character. Just become the vehicle for that character. I tried to empty myself and let the spirits inhabit me. So when you're sitting here and you're watching Oprah on a TV giving a talk show, what do you think she was doing in the back room before she came out? What is she telling us? Friends, who are we watching? What about Anton LaVey? How many know of this guy, Anton LaVey? And that's good. I'm glad a lot don't, because he's the one that started the Church of Satan. This is what he has to say. Now, this is profound. This is from the horse's mouth. The television is the major mainstream infiltration for the new satanic religion. It's the new what? The TV set or the satanic family altar has grown more elaborate since the early 50s. From the tiny fuzzy screen to the huge entertainment centers covering entire walls with several TV monitors. What he says, what started out as an innocent response from everyday life has become in itself a replacement for the real life for millions. A major what? For the? Wow. Do you hear God calling, friends? Even in Disney. I found an article where he actually encourages people to follow Walt Disney for guideline. Okay, so there's a relationship between him and Walt Disney. This is another quote here. It says, Satan often finds a powerful agency for evil in the power which one human mind is capable of exerting on another human mind. This influence is so seductive that the person who is being molded by it is often unconscious of its power. God has bidden me speak warning against this evil, that his servants may not come under the deceptive power of Satan. The enemy is a master worker. And if God's people are not constantly led by the Spirit of God, they will be snared and taken. You know, it's interesting. In 2 Peter 2:19, it says this, while they promise them liberty, the media is calling to the world, come, relax, sit down, take off your shoes, spend a little time with me today. Children, come, gather around. I have something to share with you. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. Now, let me make something clear. There's people in Hollywood that are not aware of this. Not everybody is back there worshiping Satan, don't get me wrong. But God is telling us we are not safe. If it's promoting the attributes and characteristics of Satan, we are not safe to sit there and watch it. We are not safe to allow our children to play those games and sit there and watch those movies, for he is entering and linking his mind with theirs. Many of those people don't know it. There's some of them that are actually realizing it that have come out of Hollywood. Have you heard of Little Light Ministries, anybody? It would be a blessing if you go online, you look up their website, and you get some of their materials, because they were there in Hollywood, and they give testimony about what's going on there. It says this, while they themselves promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. I remember one time traveling, and I had to stop at a rest stop. And God is amazing how he'll give you these illustrations that like stay with you the rest of your life. And so how many of you travel and you have to use a rest stop? Just about everybody. Or maybe you just had to stop at the gas station, couldn't make it home. Let me ask you something. Do you just, this is kind of personal, but it's important. Do you just go in and sit down on the toilet? Yes? No? Just a few no's? No, right? We get out one of those fancy Dan toilet seat covers. We pull half the roll of toilet paper off, and we cover the seat before we would sit down. Now, here's the thing. Why do we do that? Protect yourself from what? Germs. Isn't this interesting? How much time we spend protecting the backside from germs, right? But how much time and effort do we put into protecting the mind, right? That's something to think about. This will stay with you the rest of your life. But seriously, friends, it's important. Think about this. Maybe we should take some toilet paper and put it over our Facebook screen, our television screen, or whatever it is, whatever we're watching, right? seriously, because God is serious. He loves us and He cares about us and He doesn't want us to be taken by the enemy. And so He's telling us, friends. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10:21. It says this, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot partake the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" You see, the enemy has a wonderful buffet. He puts it out, and he's got all kinds of things on that buffet for every age, for every class of person in the world. But God also has a buffet that He has spread before us. And He's telling us, "Friends, my dear children, you can't eat from both buffets. It will only corrupt you. You're either fully mine or you're not mine at all. Either I fully wash you or you have no part with me." And so the choice is ours, friends. Will we allow the Word of God to cleanse us? Psalms 119:9 tells us, "How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed thereto according to thy word." It is we obey that word that God is able to cleanse us and make us whole. You see, as attractive as it is, it will only mean loss to us. What happens when we willfully eat from the enemy's buffet? There will be a loss in interest, in Bible study, and other inspired writings that promote principles and standards of true Christian living. Do we have that happening in our lives? Morals will degenerate and sin will appear less and less repulsive. Do we find ourselves attracted to it or do we find ourselves repulsed by it? There will be made manifest an interest in unfaithfulness to the Great Commission to spread the gospel to friends and neighbors and financial support of it. Are we struggling in our witness? Is our time consumed with the media? There will be a growing distaste for life's practical duties, and thus one will be ready to grasp anything that will stimulate the lower nature. So the end result, it will produce a false, unhealthy excitement, fever the imagination, unfit the mind for usefulness, and disqualify it for any spiritual exercise. It weans the soul from prayer and the love of spiritual things, setting the affections on the things of this world and not on the eternal realities of the world to come and the great atonement that Christ has made for you and me. It will rob us of our very life. God has given His children a wonderful filter in which we may use in His Word. Please turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 8. It's something we can use, that anything we'd sit down to partake of, anything we would put in place and in front of our children for them to partake of, we can filter it with this verse, Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true," read it with me, "whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are, and whatsoever things are of, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things." There it is. God has not left us without a compass. Amen? He has not left us without a filtering mechanism. And so in closing, I would like to go back to our scripture reading, Isaiah 53, 1 through 3. "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Speaking of Jesus, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire of him." You see, friends, the carnal heart is not drawn towards purity. It doesn't find purity and righteousness and holiness to be attractive, and that's what Christ revealed to us. It goes on to say, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Is it possible that we sit here today as Christians, and yet we say to the Father, when he offers us purity and he calls us away from immorality, we say, "I despise thee"? When he offers us righteousness and he calls us away from violence and crime, from beholding it, we say, "I despise righteousness"? Is it possible that we say to the Father, when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," we We say, I despise your son, for he is holy. In the way we are living our lives today, is that possible? Friends, God is calling us home. He's calling us to make a separation between the enemy's ground and his ground, because there is no middle ground. There is no gray area. It's either truth or it's error. It's either holiness or it's immorality. It's either purity or it's not. And I know it took me a while to break away from it because Satan had his snare in me good. But God is asking you to make that step and move in that direction. And praise God for the grace he offers. You know, I love 1 John 1:12. For as many as received him, received Jesus Christ, to them he gave power to become sons and daughters of God. What do you say? We're not in this battle alone, friends. All we got to do is go to him and say, Lord, I have a problem. Maybe there's an addiction. Maybe there's an infatuation. Maybe there's a habit. But he is able to give you power to overcome. And when it comes to our children, we just need to sit down and talk with them and point out to them the attributes that are being revealed there of Satan and encourage them. Let them know, look, mommy and daddy love you, and Satan is trying to steal you away. And Jesus loves you. Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be with Jesus? And encourage them, friends. And begin to replace that stuff. You can't just take it away from them and give them nothing. And you also can't live in hypocrisy. You can't say to their children, do as I say, not as I do, because it will sure enough sow seeds of rebellion. You have to set an example, friends. And so God is calling. Our last verse I would like to close with. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. Old Testament, right after Deuteronomy, we have Joshua. The children of Israel had just taken Jericho. They were commanded by God to take nothing from there. For God said it is all accursed. And there was an individual that took something. And they went up to battle against Ai. And they were defeated. And they came back and they were overwhelmed. They didn't know what was going on. Why did this happen? In Joshua chapter 7, Joshua goes before the Lord and he throws himself down and he's pleading with the Lord, what's happening? And in verse 10, the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, he says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their stuff. And verse 12, he says, therefore the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. Friends, if we have those things in our home that the enemy has his signature on, we are willfully inviting evil angels into our home. It's theirs. It has their signature on it. They have a right to be there. And therefore we cannot stand before our enemies. Do we have conflict in our homes? Is there a struggle in raising our children to be obedient? Is there rebellion? It's because we cannot stand before our enemies. The Lord says, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. And he says, neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Friends, God is calling for revival. It's time that we stop sacrificing our children on the altar to Satan. And we raise them to be a living sacrifice to Jesus, our King. It's time that we ourselves make a covenant with God as King David of old did. And he said to them, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Friends, revival and reformation is God's call to each and every one of us today. There's no middle ground. He's asking us to make a stand. The enemy is gaining ground quickly through the world. I don't know if you're following current events, but I won't get into it. But some profound things have just happened. Revelation 13 is on the threshold of being fulfilled. And we have no more time to dilly-dally with the things of the world. God wants us to get our life right with him and raise our children to know him, that he can save us as families, friends, because he loves us. Don Ritchie lives across the street from the most famous suicide point in Australia. It's a cliff known as The Gap. Most people would move, but the Ritchie's family they stayed there almost 50 years, saving an estimate of 160 people. Each morning, he would get up, he would look out his window, and he would see if somebody was out there standing alone, walking close near the edge. And if he seen someone out there that looked like they might jump, he would go out and would approach them with a smile. And he would say, "How are you doing today, friend?" He would strike up a conversation with them and he would invite them to his home to have some tea. He saved 160 people like that. Praise the Lord. Today, friends, Jesus is looking out the window. He's looking down from the height of his sanctuary. He's looking at each and every one of us, and he's asking us to step back away from the edge because the enemy's going to snare and take us. He's asking us to gather our children into our arms and bring them away from the edge because the enemy is going to snare and take them. So I wonder, is there anybody hearing the Lord speak to your heart today? Is there anyone here that is willing to go home and kneel down and say, "Jesus, show me the accursed thing in my home"? Is there anybody here today that's willing to go in your children's room and kneel down and say, "Lord, I want my child to know you. I want to raise them to know you. Show me the accursed thing here in my home that is giving Satan permission to be in my house and have access to my children and divide and conquer my family"? Is there anybody here today, friends, that is willing to do that? I invite you to stand. God is calling, and he's asking us to remove the accursed things, that we may have a pure and holy relationship with him. He will give us the grace, he will give us the strength, and he will give us the ability as we kneel down at home and ask. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for those that are standing. Lord, I know it was a struggle in my life because I was addicted. But I know that you give power to overcome. And Father, I praise you that as you call for revival and reformation in this time of Earth's history, we stand here as a church body and say, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." And I ask, Lord, that you will bless every family here, that as they go home, that your holy angels will go in with them and Satan will be rebuked out of their home. That as you guide them to those items, whatever it may be, you show them how to dispose of it, Father, that it will not contaminate another human mind on this planet. We thank you, Father, for your long-suffering and patience with us and your love to give us this warning and this call today to come close to you and to live for you. Bless us now, Father, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All rise and we'll sing our closing hymn. Loving Father, we thank you that the same power and glory that raised up our Savior from the grave is the same power and glory that can cause us to walk in newness of life. We thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion for us. Bless us now, we do pray. Bless our families and gather us ever under the shadow of thy wings that we may live for thee. In Jesus' name, amen.